Thank you again for those kind words. And it has been very special for me to be here. I thank the Lord for it. And I also want to thank the Semples for their hospitality and kindness to me. I trust that we will one day show up here with the whole family and that they might also know your fellowship. And we'll pray to that end. Let us turn in God's Word to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Luke 10, 25. Reading in the name of the Lord Jesus. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? We'll stop our reading there, and please turn to Luke 18 as well. Luke 18 and verse 18, and we'll go back to Luke 10 when we finish. Luke 18, verse 18, reading in the Lord's name. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. May the Lord bless the reading of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, holy, unchanging, authoritative word to our hearts. In Luke 10:25, we began our reading. We read of a certain lawyer. This man came to the Lord with a question. It is a most vital question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Is there something more important? There is eternity. What must you do, and I do, to be saved? This man came with this question, but we read, the Lord's Word gives us that detail that he came dishonestly. He came dishonestly. We read that he stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Tempted him. We may come to the right place, maybe to the right person, but if we do not come with the right heart, it will only be to our condemnation. You know, you are under the preaching of God's Word today. I pray even now, if you have not come with the right heart, that you would pray the Lord to forgive you and to speak to you. This man was very educated. He was highly educated. And he was a man full of himself. God's Word tells us in Proverbs 1:7, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So much for his knowledge. According to God, he was a fool. In Romans 1:22, we read of the people who rejected, hardened themselves against God, glorified him not as God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The Lord does that. The Lord judges. We think of the words of Scripture that the Lord hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, You know, we look at the world today and it's more educated than ever before, but it's more ungodly than ever before. So much for education, so much for knowledge, outside of a fear of God. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. You can have all the degrees you want and all the degrees to be had, all the education possible, and if you do not know the Lord, you do not have the beginning of knowledge. A little child knows more when it fears the Lord than a great professor in university, a great scientist, whoever he may be. This man did not come with the desire to be instructed. What a shame. He came to the Lord Jesus with a question. He came to the right place. He came to the right person. He came to God Himself to ask a question that only God can answer. But he was not interested in the answer. Matthew Henry writes, "If we speak of eternal life and the way to it in a careless manner, merely as a matter of discourse, especially as a matter of dispute, we do but take the name of God in vain. If we speak of things of God in a careless manner, we take the name of God in vain. We rob ourselves. We condemn ourselves." The man was not interested in the answer. He had such an opportunity. I wonder if you have come here today that you might be instructed of the Lord with a real desire to know the Lord's word for your life, to have the Lord's word, to inquire of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is very gracious and patient and with this man, and he answers him with a question. He says, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" It is one of those famous phrases in the Bible. How readest thou? How do we read the Bible? How do we read the Bible? I mentioned a young man who's come to me from a church. He's really seeking after God's things, and how wonderful it is to see a young man, he's about 20, really reading the Bible. And I could tell that very quickly. He knew many, many texts. And I would point him to something and he would finish the verse for me. And they were more difficult passages. And you know what happens? The Lord starts to work. It can't be any other way. The Lord starts to work in a life. When you seek after the Lord, genuinely, the Lord starts to work. How do we read? Do we read enough? Do we read earnestly, desiring to learn, to inquire of God? The Lord's word is the only authority. The Lord Jesus, by saying this, confirms that. The only authority is the word of God. We have the Lord's word at our disposal. And the man, he knew the Bible. You see, there are people who know the Bible who are utterly lost, and who might be very scholarly, and they might know even all the great doctrines, and they may be utterly lost and in darkness. He answering said, and then we hear a correct answer, because the Lord says that the man answered correctly. "Thou hast answered right," but then comes the impossible. "This do, and thou shalt live." If there was one man that ever lived that could fulfill God's commandments, the Lord Jesus never had to come. The Lord never had to come to this world if there was just one man who could fulfill His commandments. The Lord really, by saying that, shows him it is utterly impossible. "This do, and thou shalt live." But what does the man say? Many ask good questions with a design to justify themselves rather than to inform themselves. They ask proudly to show what is good in them rather than to humbly see what is bad in them. This is another quotation from Matthew Henry. Many ask good questions, but with a design to justify themselves. The man tried to justify himself. He tried to save the day. The Lord was already exposing him. Well, who is my neighbor? Who is that anyway? Man's pride. Man's pride. There was a man who came to me, started coming to our work with his family. I was able to minister to his daughter at the university, and this is how we got to know the family. They started to attend. And he came to me some months later with a question. With a question. And he came and asked me, how is it that the Lord, in Exodus 32, instructed that every man slay his brother and companion and neighbor, and 3,000 fell? How is it that God could do that? You know, if he came earnestly seeking help to understand why it was that that happened, that would be one thing. But he came as this man. He came as this man. He had it figured out himself. He did not come with the desire to be instructed. He was angry at God. He was angry at God. He said to me, you know, that kind of a God, I don't intend to serve. I heard from a minister saying, it's a bit dangerous, and that's the word he used, risky maybe we could say, to give the people a Bible with the Old Testament, because, well, there are some passages that might scare them off. Can we say that? Can we say that? Is it maybe not the best idea to give a whole Bible to somebody? The reason man does not like some things in God's Word is because he's self-righteous. That man was self-righteous. You know, pride is at the bottom of it. He could have found much more drastic passages if he knew a bit more from the Bible. I thought of Joshua 10, and there are some verses there. And we could find other portions of Scripture in Joshua 10, though we read how Joshua, when they came to the Promised Land and were instructed by God to wipe out the inhabitants, we read that they utterly destroyed all the souls and left none remaining. There was a very great slaughter, we read. These are quotations from Joshua 10. It was very brutal. Some of the things you read are shocking. There was much bloodshed. And, you know, how do you come to terms with portions of Scripture like that? Was that wrong, what was done? Was it wrong? No, it was not, because Joshua obeys God's commandments and is an instrument used to carry out God's judgment. Is that horrific? Is that wrong? Well, maybe it was very horrific, but it was not wrong. It would have been wrong not to do it. And it became a problem that they did not finish the job. And there were problems down the road for Israel. But let me ask you one question. Let me ask you one question. If people, I think this helps us understand why portions like that in the Scripture really are not the real issue at all. I'll ask you just one question. What did you think hell is? What did you think hell was? If you have a problem with these portions, if someone has a problem with those portions, what did you think hell was? That annihilation was nothing yet. The worst was yet to come. Those peoples went into hell. And what did you think hell was like? What does the Bible tell us? A place of eternal torment, the worm dieth not, unquenchable fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth due to indescribable suffering. We cannot even imagine it. Who sends people to hell? Why do they go to hell? Well, it is God in His perfect justice and judgment. The Lord's Word tells us to flee from the wrath to come. The heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The Lord's wrath would be poured out one day upon all ungodliness. And I'll tell you something else, and this is very important. God's love will have not changed by one iota. That's hard for us to understand, isn't it, for self-righteous man. God's love remains perfectly the same. You see, maybe there's something wrong with the modern notions of God's love, and the whole truth is not preached. God's love is perfect. But God is a holy, righteous God, and His justice is perfect. And because it is perfect, the Lord will condemn any man and every man that has refused the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. The Lord said in the Garden of Eden, if any man, if you eat of that tree, the fruit of that tree, you shall die. And the Lord is going to keep that word. The Lord keeps His word. The Old Testament gives us some pictures of God's judgment when it comes down. But even as it comes down, the worst is yet to come when those souls find themselves on the other side in hell. But for believers, the best is yet to be. The best is yet to come. Let us truly desire to know the Word of God and the whole counsel of God. Let us desire to be instructed of the Lord. If we come to the Lord with a question, if we seek His will, if we come to the Lord's house, let's come desiring to have a word for our soul. Pray for it. Even pray for the minister as you come, that he would have a word for you, that the Lord would help him, even as he preaches. Then we come to the second portion. In chapter 18, and in verse 18, we read of the rich young ruler. This man came earnestly to the Lord. He came humbly, but he did not come desperately. The title of our message, which usually I don't give, but the title is Three Men and One Question. We only read of two men. I'll point you to a third, but this is the second man. This man does not come dishonestly. He comes earnestly and humbly, but not desperately. We read in Mark's Gospel that he came running to the Lord Jesus. He came running. And that he kneeled to him. And that he called him good master. We read of that in Luke as well. He came humbly. He was a ruler, but he came running after the Lord. He kneeled before him. He showed respect. And he asked him this question, the same question, it's identical, a most vital question. But he did not come desperately. You know, this man was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. Some ruling class, some noble line. This man had it all. Isn't that what some of you maybe have dreamed about? I hope even after today you will no longer. But, you know, position and money, success, it is very attractive. This man had it all. But I'll tell you what, on top of that, he was an outwardly godly man. On top of that, he was religious. He said to the Lord, all these commandments have I kept from my youth. I have fulfilled these things. I do this. Is there nothing else? And I guess I'm all right. I keep God's law. You know, if that wasn't true what he said, it would have very quickly been exposed because he was a public figure. He came to the Lord publicly. It must have been true. There are many people who live an outwardly godly life. You can't really point to anything necessarily. They're good citizens. They pay their taxes. They maybe go to church. It reminds me of Paul before he got saved. You know that he was very outwardly godly? Very. In Philippians, we read about how he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and Paul says that himself, talking about his life before, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. You couldn't find anything and hold it against him. He really tried very hard to keep God's law. But he was lost. He was lost. Charles Spurgeon, he writes in his commentary on this portion, these words, "Things were looking so promising. Young man, rich, ruler, coming to the Lord humbly, kneels before him, seeking to know an answer. What a great convert this will be." But then Spurgeon goes on to say, "But all that glitters is not gold." This man came to the right place. He came to the right person. He came with the best intentions. We can't say he didn't. He came humbly on top of that, but with his own imagination. With his own imagination of what the answer might be. Surely he must have had some thoughts. He had his own notions, his own ideas. But the Lord's answer was something he did not expect. Let me tell you, the Lord's answer to your question may surprise you. The Lord has a way of surprising us. And I hope we are ready. I hope we are walking so closely to Him that whatever the Lord says to us, says, is something we delight to do. This man had his own imagination. He thought he had it figured out, but he was shocked with what he heard. You see, he may have come humbly, but he did not come contritely. He did not come with a desperation, a broken heart. He wasn't doing that bad, you know. He wasn't doing that bad. He was a pretty decent fellow. After obtaining an answer he did not expect, he had to think about that. He could not do what the Lord told him to do. No, not now, not yet. I did not expect this. Matthew Henry says he was sorry that he could not be a follower of Christ upon any easier terms than leaving all to follow him. Yeah, he had his own ideas, but this he did not expect. Oh, if it was just a bit simpler. Ignorance of the extent and spiritual nature of the divine law makes people think themselves in a better condition than they really are. You know, he didn't really understand the purpose of the law. He was actually very ignorant. I hope there's no one like that here. I hope you do not actually think that you're going to impress the Lord with your own godliness. Because the Lord abhors that. Because then you are saying, Christ never had to come. The Lord will have no other gods before him. This man had a god. His god was money. He was very rich. You cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. The Lord Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall find it." You know that in the Gospel of Mark, in this context, when the Lord Jesus speaks to this man, he says that he should take up his cross. Take up the cross and follow him. He uses that word in this context. It's not here in Luke, but in Mark. The Lord says that to the man. What did you think, or what do you think, following the Lord is like? Did you think it was easy? Well, the Lord says with him, it is easy. But the life itself is a life of trial, of struggling, of battling, of pressing, of sweating. It's a life of the cross. You cannot follow the Lord faithfully and not live the life of the cross. I think of Isaac Watts' great hymn. Listen, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. The life of the cross. This man came very hopeful, but left very sorrowful. He came very hopeful, but he came very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He was not willing to take up the cross and follow him. What is the one thing we lack, maybe? The Lord said to him, one thing thou lackest. Are we ready to hear what it is? That can be a bit scary. Are we ready to surrender it? Are we coming to the Lord truly desiring to hear His answer, to hear His word, to have Him direct us? His answer may surprise you. The Lord might expose something that you didn't even fully realize. Are you ready to hear it? Are you ready to surrender it? You may need the Lord's help to give it up. F.B. Meyer has a very special devotional, and he talks about having this one last key to a little drawer in his life, which he did not want to hand over to the Lord. And he couldn't. And he tried to excuse himself and say, Lord, but that little drawer there, that doesn't really matter. It's just this little thing. Surely that makes no difference. And the Lord said, I want all the keys. I want the key to that drawer as well. And F.B. Meyer writes, it was so real to him. This happened, this was his own life he was talking of. He says, Lord, I cannot give it. I cannot, but you come and take it. You come and take it. And then he says, and the Lord opened that little drawer, and the stench that came out, and the smell, and it was horrid. We're coming to the end. We come to the third man, the Philippian jailer. Look at Acts 16, verse 30. My fault. Acts 16, verse 30. This man cries out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said this to Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? It's the same question. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What needs to be done? But I'll tell you what, this man, he not only came earnestly, he did not only come honestly and humbly and all of these things that the rich young ruler had, but he came desperately. He came desperately. You know, if you read back just a little, that man almost went to hell. He drew his sword to kill himself. He would have killed himself, but Paul cried out, stop, wait. That man was saved from hell at the very last second. And then we read in verse 29 that he called for a light and he sprang in. You see, the rich young ruler came running to the Lord. But this man sprang in and he came trembling and he fell down. And he cried out, what must I do to be saved? That man cried out as a man cries out when he's drowning. He cried out in utter desperation. He was smitten by the Lord. He was desperate. His salvation is now his great concern and lies nearest his heart, which before was the furthest thing from his heart. And then Matthew Henry writes, he's willing to do anything, anything. Those who are thoroughly convinced of sin and truly concerned about their salvation will surrender anything to Jesus Christ. We'll give him a blank to write what he pleases. We'll be glad to have Christ upon his own terms. Christ upon any terms. That is the way this man came, not the rich young ruler. He maybe thought he was doing all right and he was interested in the answer, but he was not ready to hear God's word. This man came desperately. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Do not look for anything else in your life to satisfy you. It will not." And I pray that the Lord would impress this on your mind and that you would believe it. If you believe it, you'll come to the Lord. If you don't believe, what I'm saying in the authority of the Scriptures, the Word of God, it will be to your condemnation, to your ruin, to your hurt. This last man came desperately. And in Psalm 34:18, we read, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart." This man had a broken heart. "And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." This man had a contrite spirit. He was down to nothing now. The Lord Jesus came into this world that he might be made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that double imputation. The Lord's righteousness imputed to us, our sin imputed to him. The Lord has done it all. We sang today, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Paul, God's servant, directed the man to Christ. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." If you come to the Lord desperately, if you truly call on the Lord in this manner, you will be saved. You will be saved. "Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You will for a certainty be saved if you call on the Lord in this manner, in desperation. If you will have Christ on any terms, if you will confess your misery, your sin, your great need of cleansing, the Lord is going to save you today and now. Do not leave this place without having peace with God, without being reconciled to God, and there is no reconciliation outside of Christ. May the Lord Jesus bless his word to you. Remember that he has done it all. It is finished. The Lord said that on Calvary. It is finished. His work was done. Everything was done to satisfy God's justice. And I thank the Lord. I stand here today as that man who one time cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him. I mentioned some of my testimony. The Lord saved me. You know, I had a mighty grandfather and a mighty father, faithful man, a godly man. I thank the Lord for that. But that did not save me. That did not save me. I needed the Lord personally. And the Lord smote me when I was in my youth, and I believed in him. And the Lord has kept me close to himself. I thank the Lord for that, because if it was up to me, I would have so messed up. But the Lord, in his grace, has called me to be his servant, to warn others, to call unto others, that they might come to Jesus. Come today. Do not delay. There is salvation in the Lord, with him and him alone. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.